Let me invite you to turn to the book of Exodus with me this morning. If you've got your Bible there, I encourage you to turn not to the New Testament. We'll, God willing, get back to 1 Peter next weekend. But let's look in the Old Testament today, Exodus chapter 2. And let me make mention, too, this morning, if you're a mother or maybe you're a grandmother, we've got something out here for you on the table. So if you walk by, you can pick up a prayer sheet, a calendar for May. You can leave your offering in the box. And you moms, grandmas, you're welcome to take a gift there sitting in the, on the table in a basket. And let me just open it up, too. I know a few of you said, I'm actually going to see my mother today, right? Like, I won't get to see my mother today, but many of you will. And so if you're able to do that, pick one up, take it to your mom, just let her know it's from our church. We appreciate her giving birth to you, right? And so you can share that with your mom. So feel free to take those. That's what they're there for. And we consider today's Mother's Day. We think about all that means for us, both personally and in our church. And while we're here, we can look in God's Word and get a picture of biblical motherhood. So that's what we'll do this morning, God willing. You can read with me here, Exodus chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And as we think about this Mother's Day today, maybe you know something about the history of this holiday, what this is all about, and some of the traditions that go along with that. I was thinking about that this week, that this concept of Mother's Day can be traced back to after the Civil War. Maybe you've heard this, thought this was interesting. A woman named Anna Reeves Jarvis in West Virginia, Ann Reeves Jarvis, started what was called Mother's Day Clubs, meant to come alongside women and equip them to raise their children in the aftermath of the Civil War. And in 1908, her daughter, named Anna Jarvis, went to honor her mother, wanted to honor her after her death, and all mothers for the sacrifices that they make in caring for their children. So even though Anna Jarvis was never married and never had any children of her own, she organized the first Mother's Day celebration, 1908, at her church in Grafton, West Virginia. And she then resolved to get it on the calendar as a national holiday. And later, after many more churches and small towns started to have these Mother's Day celebrations, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson established the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And it's interesting because Anna Jarvis later went on to record that she was adamantly opposed to what Mother's Day had become, very commercialized and getting away from what she originally hoped it could become, simply a day to honor mothers. And so while that may be true, some of those aspects about it, we can still take the national holiday, think about what Mother's Day is and what it means for us. And what we see here in Exodus chapter number 2 is this beautiful story about what biblical faith and motherhood all about. Seen through one family, through their actions, and particularly the actions of a mother and what she did for her family, for her children. So if you read the Bible, I think you understand this. When we read through God's Word, we see that Moses as a figure, a character in God's Word, towers above almost all other Old Testament figures. He was a servant unlike any other in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us Deuteronomy chapter 34 in verse 10 and following gives us this epitaph about Moses after he died. The Bible says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." God himself said, this person was one of a kind in the way that I related to him and making my glory pass before him and using this man as an instrument to move a nation and keep the promises I made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to reveal holiness and mercy to people. No one else before or since at the time. Of course, we understand the Lord Jesus came and became something of the second Moses, right? Because Moses even gave his prophecy saying the Lord will raise up another prophet like me, but he'll go far beyond what I could do. The Lord Jesus came. John says we beheld him full of grace and truth, showing us a way that Moses could not. We understand that, but as we think about the Old Testament here, the Lord was pleased to use this man to reveal a great deal about himself. But we look here in Exodus 2, and we're quite a long ways away from all that. We're years away from the Promised Land, years away from Sinai and the parting of the Red Sea, and we're still 80 years away from the burning bush here in Exodus 2. So what do we have here? What do we just read in Exodus 2? Is this just kind of like a historical post-it note? We read it and then it just gets us to the good stuff? No, not that way at all. What we have here is a picture of faith in a family and a mother's faith here in particular. Let's look at this narrative here. And by now, you've heard me more than once use this little formula. When we read stories in the Bible, how can we understand it? Well, you've heard me mention this before. We read a story, we see the setting, the story, and the significance. So we can look at each one of these here and these verses and see what God wants us to understand, not just about biblical motherhood, but about biblical faith. The first thing you see here in this setting is that these were not ideal times for motherhood. I think you can understand that. Humanly speaking, these weren't very good times to be a faithful person, to look to God in faith, humanly speaking, and not good times for God's people. If you read here in Exodus chapter 1, you see the Hebrew people are slaves in Egypt. Joseph had been forgotten long ago, and now the full force of state oppression was on the Hebrews as they slaved away making bricks and doing these jobs that none of the Egyptians wanted to do. Egypt, most powerful civilization in the world at that time, 7 million Egyptians had brought the Nile to the place where it could support this great society with a little help from the Hebrew slaves, of course. And it was into this setting that a man from the tribe of Levi started a family. The Bible says in Exodus 6, we read about the family tree of Moses in Exodus 6. His father's name was Amram. And Amram married his close relative, a woman named Jochebed. And God gave Amram and Jochebed a little daughter named Miriam, and then a son named Aaron. And in the meantime, the king of Egypt, we understand, the Pharaoh, after enslaving God's people, he made this decree. Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, you can read it, that all the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. All baby boys to be killed. In fact, you're looking and thinking of an outline for this. I mean, you could call this setting the Pharaoh's hatred. Pharaoh's hatred. Imagine that. This is the world that Amram and Jochebed lived in and brought their family into. Right? All day long, they're slaves, exploited and working for people who hated them. And this had been going on for 300 years, and nobody knew any different at this point. And then they find out that baby number 3 is on the way. So can you imagine what that would have looked like for an expectant father or an expectant mother? at that time. You're walking home from work and you hear mothers weeping, right? Parents weeping because another little baby boy had just been thrown into the Nile River. Just thrown to the crocodiles, you see? If you've ever doubted the existence of a real personal devil, I think you read a story like this, well, that should clear up any of those doubts immediately. You see what we're saying? You've got a ruler who's making the lives of people as bitter as possible, and then he decides to just end the lives of these babies in infancy. That's the kind of thing that makes you realize there's a real personal devil out there behind a plan like that, a plan to destroy God's people if it was carried out as planned. And the ray of hope in this story, you read it there, chapter 1, verse 17, great picture of faith, the Bible mentions. These Hebrew midwives, the Bible says that they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them and saved these male children alive. You see, their greater fear of the Lord relieved them of this fear of the king, this fear of Pharaoh. And by faith, they did what they could to save these boys. And going back to Jochebed, to Moses' mother, right? Can you imagine what it would have been like for her, right? I mean, so many of us, we understand what this is like, parenthood. And many of you mothers, you understand what this is like. You understand that you're with child, right? So can you imagine Jochebed carrying her child? Wondering, is this going to be a boy or a girl? And what will that mean if it's a boy? And then the baby comes, and lo and behold, it's a boy. Usually, time for great celebration, right? Someone to carry on the family name, a boy. But you wonder what kind of anxiety that produced in that moment when the midwife looked and said, "You've got a baby boy." And we understand the midwife saved the boy's life. And we read here that for 3 months she hid the baby. Now, I don't know how you even do something like that. You understand? I'm reading this story thinking, how do you even hide a baby? Babies aren't very quiet, right? My children are not babies anymore, but we play hide and seek sometimes. And I'm undefeated at hide and seek because, again, children are not very quiet, right? Let alone a newborn. How do you hide an infant for 3 months? I have no idea. But they did. Amram and Jochebed hid Moses by faith. I thought about this as well, that they somehow, I don't know, somehow kept their other two children. Miriam, their daughter, would have been about 5 years old at this time. Aaron would have been about 3. Somehow they kept their other children from going out and telling everyone, "Hey, mom and dad are hiding a baby." You see what we're saying here? Most of you know we just bought a house last month. My family did. And not long after we were just under contract, right, someone came and asked me about it here at church. And it wasn't really a secret, you know, but I just hadn't discussed it with very many people at that time. And they said, "Oh, yeah, Adeline told me she's moving to a new house. I think in Sunday school, Adeline let me know." And so I thought, well, okay, that's what children do, right? How did they keep Miriam and Aaron from going out and saying, "Hey, mom and dad are hiding a baby at the house, you know, I got a new baby boy, brother. And he's here hiding." By faith, God had worked that out somehow, right? And you think about that today, I've heard people say, even Christian people. How many of you have heard? Maybe you've made this statement before, okay? Don't raise your hand. Maybe you've heard this before, that something to the effect, who would want to bring up a baby in a world like this? Maybe you've heard that before. Not long ago, a very prominent member in our Congress implied that it's not very responsible to have children anymore because of climate change. And I'm sure the irony is not lost on you that the week of Mother's Day, right? We heard it on the news, the week of Mother's Day. Some people are very upset the idea that certain states might not allow a baby to be murdered, right? During the week of Mother's Day. By the millions, people were very upset to learn that some states may decide to not allow babies to be murdered in the womb. So you see, there's always been, and as long as the earth remains as it is here, right? As long as we keep on living the way we are, there has always been and always will be this idea that if we just didn't have children, then that would take away some of our problems. You see what we're saying here? And some of you, again, it's easy to read this story in Exodus 2, and we say, well, yeah, that's Old Testament, that's the Bible, that was Egypt. Did you know that in 2012, we were in China, and there was a church that I was a part of there in China. A church very much like our church, right? About the same size. We met very much the same way. Very similar order of service, right? We'd sing, preach the Word of God, teach, pray. We had small groups. Saying there's not much difference between our church and that church that I was a part of 10 years ago there. And we had a secretary in that church, and very similar to the kind of setup we have. Just a lady who had volunteered. She took on some of these secretarial duties in that church there. Helped with some things, and she became expectant with her second child. Her husband was in the Communist Party, okay? And so later we had to leave China. You understand that. Amanda was ill. I came back in 2013, and I went to that church again, and I said, hey, where is sister? And they said, oh, you know she's expecting, right? And I said, well, yes, where is she? Is she, something happened? She said, oh, no. They said, she's not here. That was kind of the end of the discussion, you see? And so later, the next year, 2014, went back to that church, and I saw her, saw the secretary, right? And she's got a child, a toddler, and then she's got a baby. And I said, hey, sister, are you doing okay? Is this your son? And she said, yes. I said, well, I was here like a year ago. I didn't get to see you. And she said, oh, did you know? You know my husband's in the party. Yes, I understand. She said, I had to go leave here, go to a village, have this child, because otherwise I would have been forced to have an abortion. And she said, in actual fact, this child, my son, is registered under my sister's name and legally not even considered my child. But to keep from having this forced abortion, I'm talking about this happened in 2013, 2014. You understand what we're saying? So we can read things in the Bible and say, well, yeah, that's just how it used to. But brothers and sisters, in actual fact, these things continue. And all this shows is that sin has so corrupted the views of people. And God's original plan for family design, right? A man and a woman who love the Lord, love each other in a covenant relationship. And God willing, they'll sacrifice to have children and bring them up to know Jesus and love Him and live for Him. That's God's family plan, isn't it? And look, I understand not everyone gets married. I understand that. And not everyone has children. God's in control of all that. He's the one, He tells us, who opens and closes the womb, right? We understand God's in control of that. We affirm that. But as Christians, saying you and I, as people of the Word, let's never fall into this idea that children are anything other than a blessing, than a gift from God. And that this opportunity to be a mother or a father is anything other than a blessing. Because after all, when God wanted to give the fullest revelation of Himself, how did He initiate that? With good tidings of great joy to all people. Why? Because a Savior is born in Bethlehem, a baby boy, Christ the Lord. And so don't fall into this ungodly thinking that the world has suddenly just become too unstable for children. Because after all, the first children ever born were not born in Eden, right? They were born into a world that was fallen and cursed by sin. And so we don't look at the world and just say, what despair here? No, rather, we look to the Savior. And we say, what could be done in the life of this child? Because for you and I, if God gives us the privilege to be a parent, or even take it a step further, if God gives us the privilege to be in a place where we can influence a child, right? We've got folks in our church who are teachers. They work with children's daycares, things like this. Some of you, you are the greatest aunt or uncle ever, right? If God puts you in a place where you can influence a boy or a girl, then what do? We look in faith and we say, what could God do with this child's life? That's what we do. That's how God's people look at these things, in faith. And that's how Jochebed looked at this. We've seen this setting, the Pharaoh's hatred and this plan he has in the violent world they lived in. And here's the story of a mother's heart. That's what this turns out to be. We just read it here in Exodus. Let me read you something, the one-line summary of this. Hebrews chapter 11, You got this chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, where God pulls people and says, want to highlight faith, real faith. In Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and that they were not afraid of the king's edict. You understand here? By faith, Moses, but then we really understand, this is not just him, he was an infant. This is his mother and father that by faith, they said, yes, we know what the Pharaoh says, but we're looking to the Lord because we have a greater fear of God than we do of this edict given by this king, right? And so for 3 months, what does that look like? You see her there, the mother, Jochebed, hovering over this baby for 3 months, hiding him. For 3 months, they do everything they can to make it work. But at some point, right, they come to this realization, they just can't keep hiding him. It just can't go on like this forever. They have to let him go. And so in faith, Jochebed executes this plan to make this little ark, this little floating ark, right, floating basket. And you think that that thing was airtight? You think it was waterproof? Yeah, I think so. I think she put some work into that. And this plan seems like, well, I don't know, not really much of a plan. She takes the baby, sets him in this floating basket, sets him in the water by the riverbanks of the Nile. And that's real faith to me. How do you know that God will take care of that baby, Jochebed? I don't know. I just believe that he will. And can you see the little sister there, right? Waiting, kind of hiding there to see what will happen to baby brother. And you notice it there in verse number 5. Then, after the mother had committed her child to God's protection in a tremendous act of faith, then the daughter of the Pharaoh came. One of the maids brought the basket up to the princess. She sees this baby. And multiple times in the Bible says the baby's a beautiful baby. So the princess sees this beautiful baby, has compassion on him. And at this point, most Bible teachers think that she began to maybe realize that something was going on here. A Hebrew child been spared death. And she had a compassionate heart. And Miriam, here comes the little sister, appears to make this convenient suggestion. Hey, let me go get somebody to nurse this baby. A Hebrew nurse. And that's what makes most Bible teachers think that Princess might have had an idea of what had happened. Perhaps not, but she was likely not so naive. She didn't know what was going on. And the point that we take away from this is, can you see the hand of God over all of this? I mean, you see what we're talking about here? Someone acts in faith, and you just have to step back and look at this story and say, God did this. You see his hand over this whole thing. That's the significance of this story here. We've seen this setting and this story about the mother's heart, and can you see how God is sovereign over this whole thing here? I'm not talking about Amram, although he acted in faith, right? Here's a father acting in faith, but I'm talking about God Almighty using this family to honor himself, and he's doing something to work in the lives of this family as well. You see it there in verse 9 and 10, the princess actually paid Moses' mother to take care of him and nurse him. So the thing she most desired to do anyway, now she's getting to do it and getting paid for it. Can you put this together? What just happened? You see, the king ordered Moses to be killed at birth. His daughter just agreed to spare little fugitive baby boy and pay his mom to nurse him. Jochebed would have had about 3 years to bring Moses back home, nurse him, nourish him up, put things in his life. While he's young, formative, impressionable, she would have had that privilege before she took him back and let this Egyptian princess adopt him. And then the man, you see what we're saying here? The man who would call down 10 plagues on Egypt, there he was in God's providence, growing up under the Pharaoh's roof, eating his food, learning in his school. And all the while, you just think God in heaven must be smiling, saying, you want to wipe my people out, and little do you know that in your own palace, I'm bringing up the boy. One day, I'll know him face to face, and he'll come in here and lead my people out of this place into a promised land. You just can't make up stories like this. You understand what we're saying? And if you read a story like this and you don't believe God's at work here, then I don't know what's wrong with your heart. You understand what we're saying? How did God set all of this in motion? How did all this come to pass? Well, it was initiated through the faith of a mom and a dad who would not give up on their child. Let's say that part again. All of this was initiated. God's plan came about because there was a dad and a mom who would not give up on their child. And someone might say, well, yeah, you know, they were Hebrews and it's God's people, so it was different. You know, Old Testament again. Let me read something else to you here. It's a verse, Joshua chapter number 24, verse 14. Now, this is years later, right? Gotten to the promised land and conquered areas of that for the 12 tribes. And Joshua stands up, Joshua 24, verse 14, years later. He told another generation of Hebrews, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Evidently, not all of the Hebrews in Egypt believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see what we're saying here? Not all of them worshipped him faithfully. Some of them had walked away from God and began serving idols, something that God hates and detests because it steals his glory. Substitute object of people's faith and love. Not the one true God, not his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we've set this thing up as a substitute God. I'm simply saying to you, you think we've got it rough, it's a hard time to raise a child, right? Brothers and sisters, it's always been this way, even among God's people. So we can't look and say, well, yeah, but they were, you know, God's people. And no, evidently there were neighbors of Amram and Jochebed who had idols sitting up in their house. They had a rough road. They were slaves, people who had walked away from the Lord. King wanted to kill their son. But again, in the New Testament, God commends their faith for all of eternity because, by faith, they hid the child 3 months and were not afraid. Let me ask you a question about all of this, okay? Do we have this kind of attitude about our children? So we say dads, right? For those of you who are mothers, are we thinking about our own children with faith and not with fear? Are you doing right by your child today? Now that looks different for some of us, right, than it does for others of us. Thinking about some folks who are not here today because they let me know early this morning, Pastor Zach, I'm not going to be there today because she's got allergies. He's got something like this, right? Some of moms, they have their children at home. And doing right by them now means changing diapers or instructing them in things, teaching them, praying over them when they lay them down in bed. For other moms, it means searching the Word of God to try to gain wisdom to help children navigate through these seasons of life. Some of you are in that state right now, in that season. And others of you, your children are older than me, right? You've got children, your children are older than I am. Some of you could say, and some of you have said to me, Pastor Zach, I'm so burdened for my child. So burdened for my children because for whatever reason they aren't living for Jesus. And there's this heartbreaking issue and I just have no idea what to do. I've heard that. For you moms in this season, listen, doing right by your children would mean fasting and praying and weeping, right? I'm fasting, praying with tears that God will break into the life of my son or daughter. Can God do that? Can God do that? Well, by faith, I think he can. If he can take a little fugitive baby that should have been dead out of the womb and put him in a river basket and mom sends him down the river floating and he ends up in a palace, but not before he ends up back in the arms of his mother. If God can do that, can God do something for your child? By faith, I think he can, right? I think that's what we believe. Some of you may have heard a name before, C.T. Studd. Maybe you've heard that name. Maybe some of you haven't. C.T. Studd was born in England. Got a photo here of Mr. Studd. He was born in England in 1860. Grew up to become a very famous cricket player in England, in Cambridge, one of the most celebrated athletes of his day in England. And so C.T. Studd inherited a huge sum of money, ended up giving most of it away because he went on to serve as a missionary on four continents. Served in India, served in China, went to the Congo, served the Lord for all of his life later on, and served as a missionary. And as a young man, he professed salvation, heard a great preaching meeting, heard the gospel, became a Christian, but then he had a time in his life where he was running away from God. And for 6 years, by his testimony, he was living a very worldly life, living an ungodly life, very cold spiritually. He left his parents' house in a rage one day. And while he was walking away, maybe you've been on one end or the other of this, right? You just had it out with your folks, or your child just had it out with you and were rushing out of the house in anger, right? Some of us have been on one end or the other of this. While he's leaving his parents' house angry one day, he said his father was there trying to reason with him. Well, he's trying to get out the door, and C.T. Studd later said, "It was easy to escape my father's logic. All my mother did was stand there and weep." He said, "So help me God, I could never escape my mother's tears. They brought me to the Lord." You understand what this man's saying? "So help me God, I could never escape my mother's tears. They brought me to the Lord." We're saying, can God use a mother to change someone's life? Well, by faith, we believe that he can. And so we say it like this: moms, thankful for you. You deserve more than one day a year. And everybody says amen to that, right? And some people these days more interested in fighting to make sure that children don't even make it out of the womb alive. But God's people say, no, no, no. Thank God for children. Thank God for mothers who love the Lord, point their children to Jesus, who pray for them, cry over their souls. And by faith, right, by faith, we ask the Lord as parents and you mothers, fast and pray and cry and we pray and say, Lord, by faith, we believe that you can break into the lives of our children, and we're praying and saying, God, do what only you can do. Let's pray together, may we? I hope you'll sit quietly there for just a moment while we pray. I know some of you may have had the most wonderful, godly mother that anyone could ever ask for. I hope that you'll take a minute right now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and just thank God for that. If you had a wonderful godly mother who loved the Lord, had faith, thank the Lord for her. Some of you moms, right, you're in the thick of it, so don't give up. And some of you moms, your boys and girls are all grown up, and you know and God knows and children know that things are not the way they should be. And can I just encourage you, it's okay to still weep over that child. Pray in faith that the Lord will break through. Let me encourage you, don't ever give up. Don't ever feel like that boy or girl, son or daughter, too far gone. Because, mom, you know the God who raised Jesus from the dead can raise your son or daughter out of whatever they're going through. He can. Let's pray in faith, believing that he will. And Father, we pray, enter in again and say, Lord, help us to derive encouragement from your word, to take these things to heart. Lord, our life does not always turn out just the way we thought. Sometimes it happens that way in our family, with our children. I know there are mothers all over, even in our own faith family, who are concerned. They're anxious. Lord, they don't know what's going to happen, perhaps, with a son or daughter. They're not encouraged by what they see. There's questions about whether they know you, whether that son or daughter's been born again. Lord, I pray that you help them. By faith, we're asking you to break through, break into their lives. I pray for the mothers here, that they would have faith. The grandmothers, those who influence children here in this faith family. Help us to have faith, Lord, that you'll do what you say. Help us to be faithful, to always point to you, to your gospel, to your good news. Lord, we ask that you guide our thinking about these things. Keep us encouraged and always help us to do it by faith, trusting, believing. Do what you can do, what only you can do, Father. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.